And a lot of parents, to them, it's very normal for the kids to be on TikTok for 2-3 hours a day.
All
or
right.
to be on YouTube, or, you know, to be on Facebook with a lot of people that don't even know. And the problem in the society that we live in is that when we see a mistake and does not get changed, we kind of start to live with it, and we don't feel that we need to change it anymore. Rather, we can say, well, that's how the way it is, that's how it should be.
All
so
right.
we kind of adopt it into our life. So it becomes a lot difficult, a lot harder. So as parents, we do find that change kind of scary. Especially me as a parent, I find that very scary and very hard to try to prevent my children from
that rapid changing environment.
Yeah.
So brother, you said that there is a rapid changing environment wherein things that were not normal yesterday are becoming normal for us today, and we have kind of become used to it now, and parents here need to be a little sensitive and careful towards that. Brother, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I have with me brother Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musavi, who is talking about the changing environment and the upbringing of children in this environment. So brother, carry on.
Okay, so as parents, I mean, we have to, especially with, like we said, with the changes that's happening, we need to at least try to wake up. Because, and I say wake up because when I look at parents and I look at the kids, we're getting drifted away. Now, the thing that before I, you know, try to dive into this topic, the thing is with us as parents, we need to understand that in today's age and with today's social media and the media and the entertainment world, there is no one safe anymore. So you can't say to me, well, I live in an Islamic country, so I'm safe.
All right.
I live in a protected family or preserved family, so I'm safe. That would be a joke. That would be an absolute joke. That could be back in the day, I would understand that. But today...
Not today.
It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if your father is a marja.
All right.
It will, because now it is, like I said, before we can control the outside environment, now we can't control the inner environment, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I can't just lock my child in a room and take everything from him. I can't do that anymore. So when he goes to sleep, he has a device in his hand. He goes to the bathroom, it's in his hand.
And he has another family over there. He has Insta family.
Yeah,
he has family.
He has families everywhere. He has thousands of people around the world. So it's hard to, I mean, even when you watch kids playing games now, like online games, they have like, you know, they're, like you said, their family is online as well. So it's very hard to I don't know, stop them. So if the threat is in our houses, is in our environments. Yes, I do agree that from one environment to another environment, the rate changes. So I wouldn't say, well, living in an Islamic country is the same as living in a Western country. Obviously, there's a bit of change. Maybe there the danger is much more than here. But nevertheless, the danger is in all of our houses now. So we, as parents, we need to really wake up to this and try to adopt a new method. The first thing that we need to understand as parents is, especially with this rapid changing environment, we have to at least get to understand that our children, they are in fact, as we say in Arabic, amana, right? They are a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not mine to own, they are not yours to own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them to you as a trust. He said, well, this is a fresh, clean slate baby. You need to raise it well. You need to teach it the right things and then let it go in this world. So it's a trust. So you and I are responsible for our kids. We don't own them. They're not ours. They're God's. We are just the means for them to come to this life.
And I want this to be listened by the parents who even beat their children at some time.
I mean, obviously, that's another issue. I think we discussed this in other
episodes. Inshallah. Brother, here we need to take another short break. We'll be right back. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
إمام علي عليه السلام said excessive blame causes the fire of obstinacy to flame.
يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I have with me in the studio a very special guest, Brother Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. Brother Musawi, you said that in a rapid changing environment, there is so much affecting the upbringing of our children. There is this fast changing environment. There is this social media families. It's not just the parents that are now upbringing the children. There's a lot more things that is playing an important role. So when we have, like for example, if it was only parents who were upbringing their children, the story was different. But now there are so many things like that are affecting the upbringing. It is you as a parent. It is the environment that is provided to the children. It is the media stuff that the children is exposed to. As such, what do you suggest for the parents who are listening, how to upbring them, how to secure them in an Islamic way?
I mean, the answer to this question, I mean, it requires hours of discussion. This is not a two-word, three-word sentence that we can come up with. I mean, the whole idea of this program is that we discuss these issues. So, inshallah, maybe in the future, if Allah gives us enough time and gives us life, that we can discuss this more thoroughly and see how we can raise our kids in an Islamic environment. But if you want to build a building, you don't straight away go to bricks and iron and what have you and just start building.
Without a foundation.
Even before the foundation, you have to draw the plan. You have to have the blueprints, right? Without designing and having the forward look, right? Or an insight into the future of how your building would look like. I don't know. You've seen them like in models, right? So they do it on the computer for a program. And then they design it in the program. Then they have the actual model on the outside and how it might look. And then they might actually start digging the foundation and building. So as parents, first and foremost, if we want to raise our kids give them an Islamic upbringing, we have to draw the plans
first,
right? We have to start drawing. A lot of parents, they think that, okay, if I want to raise my kids in Islamic, give them an Islamic upbringing, all I have to do is take them to the mosque, make them listen to lectures, and make them watch Islamic videos. That's just the wrong way of doing it. That's just you building a house on the shore. It will collapse. You can't just shove things into a child's brain and expect him to learn. He will not learn. Actually, that would be a method to get him away from it. So, as parents, we need to draw the plans from the beginning for an Islamic upbringing. And that is, like I said, and that is to begin with, first and foremost, to understand what do I have? Because most people don't understand what they have. I mean, like I said, most people think that their kids are theirs. It's an ownership. I can do whatever I want with my child. If he goes the wrong way, that's his, he's just not a good kid, right?
All right.
So we're just trying to shift the blame from ourselves because we just don't care. But if first and foremost, I say, okay, I have a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave me something and he expects me to deal with this trust and protect this trust and, I don't know, save this trust. Then that should put the responsibility on my shoulder and your shoulder to sit down and draw the plan.
All right.
So we have a motive to draw the plan. Before that, if I just want to, teach my children something here, something there, that's just going to cause them a lot of
trouble.
Not just trouble, like their minds will be like all messed up, and then it's not going to be a very easy path for them to take, because you tell them one day, you tell them this, one day you tell them that. It's just not organized. So there has to be, yes, there has to be, like, the plan has to be flawless. So first and foremost, in order for us to have an Islamic upbringing, let us understand our children, who they are, what they are, why they're here, why do we have them? Is it because, I mean, did I have a child? Because you know how we say most of the times when you hear this from a lot of parents when they have children, they say he or she was an accident.
Yeah.
It wasn't meant to happen,
yeah,
but it happened. I mean, that's a disaster.
That's a disastrous thing that you get here from parents.
I mean, if you think your child was an accident, then how are you going to be responsible for it?
Exactly.
Or for, I mean, it not it for he or she.
Yeah.
So, understanding that. So,
brother, you discussed today that parents need to understand that the children from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are trust from Him, and we don't have to deal with the children always like do and don't, so we have to be very careful in the upbringing. And the first and the foremost step you taught our parents today was to draw a plan, because once you draw a plan of upbringing, you are going to be organized. The upbringing is going to be organized. You are not going to leave your children in trouble. You're not going to get yourself traumatized in the midway. Thank you so much, brother, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to the program. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us. Please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. You can also listen to our sessions again on our official website, that's parstoday.com. Go to Call of Islam. Until another session, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
People in Poland have rolled out flower carpets for the feast of Corpus Christi, held in the central village of Spiszemierz. Families usually arrange colorful and symbolic carpets for the procession on the road section in front of their homes. They use flowers picked from the surrounding fields or their own gardens. They also use soil, sand, and fresh cut grass. The procession begins from the church and roams the streets of the village. The flower carpets have been rolled out annually since the tradition started 200 years ago, except for once when a storm broke out.
This tradition is 200 years old, and according to what the village elders say, it has only happened once that there was no carpet of flowers for the procession, because a storm broke out and swept everything away in the afternoon.
Families begin collecting the flowers a few days before the feast and arrange it on the celebration day. Besides its religious aspect, the event is also meant to express appreciation for nature. The practice has been passed from generation to generation ever since it began. The tradition was registered at UNESCO's Cultural Heritage List last year.
Artists have turned a historic village in the Tunisian island of Djerba into a vibrant open-air art museum. The organizer of the project says he has always had a clear vision for the gallery.
The goal of this project is to create a new way of displaying urban art, to create a museum, a real museum, which labels for the works with a certain lighting, certain works and staging. Also to create a dynamic to give this museum to the residents so that they could appropriate it and it almost becomes their business.
The project is called Djerbehud and it's located in a town of Eriyadh. Since 2014, about 150 artists from 35 different nations have gathered there to produce eye-catching street art. Tourists say they enjoy visiting the gallery because they can see something new every time they come round. Residents of the town are also content with the vibrant looks of their streets, saying the artwork give a little movement to their everyday lives. Japanese engineers have invented a four-legged robot that can easily move across rough terrain while carrying heavy loads. Japan's Kawasaki Heavy Industries has developed a quadrupled robot, believing it can help with labor shortage in the country's aging society. Dubbed Bex after the wild goat species Ibex, the robot features large curved horns. It can walk over rough terrain or move faster on smoother surfaces using wheels tucked in its underbelly. Bex was designed to perform tasks and carry humans in agricultural settings, thereby answering a labor crunch in rural Japan.
Five young and rare Bonelli's eagles born on a breeding farm in France are taking a journey to Spain, where they will be released into the wild. These eaglets were born in captivity, which is a rare feat for this endangered species. Three of the five are ready to be released and have been fitted with GPS microchips for tracking purposes. Their initial release date was delayed because of several weeks of bird flu, which made traveling impossible. The other two eagles are too young to be reintroduced and are still being hand-fed from behind the curtain. They will make the journey sometime in July. The breeders, however, are worried about how to sustain the program as their birds begin to age.
The Bonelli's eagle is a species that is relatively scarce. In France, we must have about 40 couples, something like that, who produce about 20 chicks per year. Here we have five chicks, but my birds are very old. Still, five chicks is not nothing for a species which relies on a small reproduction number.
Pacto also says his five pairs of eagles are aged between 18 and 30 years, and three of them are now too old to breed. He says the number of Bonelli's eagles had dropped dramatically since the 1980s, mainly to electrocution on high-voltage lines. Due to the reintroduction program, the population of these eagles has nearly doubled over the past two decades. Another breakthrough in the world of science. Japanese scientists move one step closer to creating lifelike robots by changing their physical appearance. Researchers at the University of Tokyo have developed living skin on a robotic finger. To that aim, they have submerged the robot's finger into a cylinder filled with a mixture of the natural skin components. The lab-grown skin is water-repellent, has wrinkles, and can heal itself. A member of the research team explains how the innovation will be helpful in the future. Let's take a listen.
As for challenges in the future, since we've only produced a simple skin, we would like to add various sensory organs such as the nervous system and the vascular system. We would like to further improve the function of the skin. Once we complete that, I believe that the skin itself could be used for transplantation, or use the skin as a model to develop cosmetics or drugs, or for leather products that do not require harming the animal, or to cover prosthetic limbs and legs.
The lab-grown skin is much weaker than the natural type. It's unable to survive long without nutrient supply and waste removal. For now, the team plans to address those issues and also include more sophisticated features. They want to add hair follicles, sweat glands, and sensory neurons to the skin.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A Belgian company is trying to combat urban waste by transforming used coffee grounds into edible mushrooms that can also be used in construction. The mycelium is grown in a damp cellar in Brussels. Some 5 tons of coffee grounds are collected each month from partner cafes. They are then mixed in drums where the oyster mushroom spores are added and mixed with straw in a sack. The mushrooms emerge from slashes in the sacks 15 days afterwards and are ready to be sent to shops for sales. The business owners say they are looking to expand their business and use coffee and mushrooms as an environmentally friendly alternative to plastic.
Each day we throw away a lot of coffee, and this coffee to be produced needs a lot of energy from the cultivation to the transportation to Europe, and it's just a pity not to use it more than a few minutes to drink a coffee.
The company has already tested out its fungus-based insulating tiles and received its first order of these tiles for soundproofing purposes. Jacket says they hope to produce 12 tons of the mycelium material per month when they gather enough investment. The business owner says there is no shortage of raw material as coffee is widely consumed in Belgium. Jacket says the innovation can dramatically cut down on plastic waste.
China launches 3 astronauts to its Tiangong space station as its construction enters a critical phase. The 3 blasted off from a launch center in northwestern China. They are the second group of astronauts to head to the space station since its construction began in April 2021. They will stay there for 6 months. The space station is planned as a 3-section structure. The core module was launched in April, and 2 more components will be sent into space in July and September. The new mission will oversee the integration of the 3 parts. The crew's commander has described the task as a pivotal battle in the construction of Tiangong, which is planned to be completed by the end of 2022.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to 2 more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found 2 additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around 12 similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there are really many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warned that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. When we look at superpowers in the world and the fathers of the drafters of a human rights charter and the United Nations, they pride themselves on human rights. Yet when it comes to the minority, when it comes to Muslims, we see that these rights they pride themselves in are not being exercised. And funny enough, that when they want to prosecute a group of people or a minority, all they had to do is give them a title that is enough to scare anyone and everyone, and therefore you can, under that title, you can do whatever you want. So, for example, we began with terrorism, and terrorism became a label for Muslims, a Muslim terrorist. So now all the Muslims are labeled terrorists, so wherever they might be, they could be in the White House and they are terrorists, they could be in America, for example, that's my point, or Canada or England or Germany or France, and they're still being labeled what? Terrorists. Therefore, you can prosecute them. You can simply come to their houses, you can simply invade their mosques, you can simply take over their businesses and take over their bank accounts and take over everything you want, under the pretext of terrorism. When that happened, they came up with the terminology of phobia. I mean, phobia is a terminology that's old enough. They attached Islam to phobia. Now that people became Islamophobic, which is just another term that we need. Islamophobic. Where, you know, people, they became conditioned and brainwashed and subconsciously started to hate Muslims and starts to think badly of Muslims, and then the Muslim has no right to exercise any of his rights. Take America, for example, where the majority of Islamophobes are in. So a Muslim in America, he's finding it hard to exercise his religion, his faith. If he dresses, a female, for example, dresses hijab, and she wants to exercise her right, she'll find herself most of the times attacked by people in the streets, called names, she's labeled, and so on and so forth. So she feels uncomfortable being in that country, even though it's a country of the free, as they call it. When a Muslim, for example, wants to exercise his right to free speech, for example, speak his faith outside and speak about certain issues, like, for example, homosexuality, or talk about issues that are controversial, like drinking alcohol, or, you know, things that are considered to be haram, like interests and so on and so forth, those people are prosecuted. If these people, or these Muslims, if they want to go outside the country and visit another Islamic country, when they come back, they are questioned. Where did you go? Who did you speak to? What were your activities? And so on and so forth. And some of my friends, my best friends who were here and they returned back to America, they were taken straight to prisons. And I'm sure you've heard in the news where this happened a lot. Straight away to prison because now they labeled as terrorists, or they could be working with terrorists, even though they are as innocent as it gets. So it's easy now to prosecute people and the terms that they have created. And people themselves, the majority, not even the system, the majority of people are being brainwashed into that. And therefore, we came up with a term that we can call them, which is Islamophobic or Islamophobe, which is a problem. Now, before we continue any further, let us take a short break and then we will come back right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we're looking at America. Taking that as example, because America brought pride itself in being the land of the free, the land of the dreams, and what, you know, blah 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 blah. That's what we hear all the time, and people seem to believe it too. But when it comes to the Muslims who are living in America, and even American Muslims, let's say not even migrants Muslim, even Native American Muslims are suffering. They don't have the right to speak. The freedom of speech is taken from them. They only can say what makes the system happy. They are the right to exercise their religion. Also, they can only exercise to a certain extent. The right to be active, or also to a certain extent. And there are so much happening in that country that collides with every single human right that there is given. And some of them even taken to prison, some of them taken to Guantanamo Bay for torture. People lost their jobs because of that. Because he's a Muslim, he becomes a target. He loses his job. I know like examples of that. People that I know, they have faced this issue and so on and so forth. So where is the human rights? If America wants to police the world and wants to rally for human rights and, you know, try to educate other nations on human rights, shouldn't they themselves first try to apply that? Shouldn't they themselves take care of their own citizens? Or no, either you with me and you do what I say, or no, you're against me. To the majority of the Muslims, everyone is a suspect. And all you have to do is have a look at some of Hollywood movies from the late 80s until now. Muslims were the major role players in Hollywood movies as being the bad guy, the one who wants to kill, the one who wants to blow up things, and, you know, the Americans are the one who saves the day. And this became a reality for people. It became a fact for people. Because if I was born in, you know, early 80s and I started watching movies in my, you know, late 80s, early 90s, then this is all I have seen. I've seen nothing but Muslims being betrayed in Hollywood movies as being the bad people. I start to believe it. As simple as that. Now, how about when they create a problem and label it an Islamic action? For example, 9/11 has been labeled as a Muslim act. And when that is taught in schools and it will be taught, it will be made, and it is made history, then Islam and Muslims will always be a target. You will always have an Islamophobic people. Therefore, we say that Muslims in America and their country who rallies behind human rights, they themselves deprive their own citizens the right to live at least in a safe, protected environment. And the list goes on. So I will leave it here and we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all around the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, if you have been following such shows, we are trying to answer some doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs with presence of Islamic scholars from Qom Seminary students. We have today invited Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary School as an Islamic researcher to answer the questions of ours in this very session. Sheikhana, salam alaikum and welcome to the show.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
It's a great pleasure for us, Sheikh, to have you here. The question of the day that we want to ask it from the respected guest, the speaker of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, is about our actions and duties that we need to perform and do in order to satisfy the whole existence of Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi, Imam Zaman alayhi salam. Sheikh, it has been asked that what should we do to satisfy Imam and make him pleasant of whatever we are doing? Is there any specific action that makes him happy so that we perform those and do those actions? What is expected from us to do? And definitely we know that based on the religiously speaking, based on the duties that we have as a Muslim, we need to. We have understood that we have to perform the wajibat and whatever is compulsory and mandatory on us and refrain from performing muharramat. But it has been said that what makes Imam Zaman happy of us and what kind of activities make him so that we actually focus on those actions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We have in the supplication of Nutbah, والاجتهاد في طاعته واجتناب معصيته. To try to have endeavor in order to obey the Imam, to follow the orders of Imam, and to be away from the, you know, whatever he has forbade, okay, and to not to disobey Imam, the orders of Imam, you know, may Allah hasten his reappearance. I want to say that there may be best action which give the pleasure of Imam al-Mahdi, the last savior of humanity, and you know, is just to follow the orders of Imam. Okay, just to you know, try to obey the orders and recommendation of Imam al-Mahdi, the last savior of humanity.
Very true.
And it is easy said, you know, sometimes we are in some circumstances, it's maybe difficult to practice what is our responsibility. Yeah. Of course, I'm not talking about the, for example, jurisprudential aspect of that. It is granted. It is a basic, okay? Just to do your obligations, I mean, Islamically speaking, according to the Islamic laws and jurisprudence, and to be away from the committing any evil and sin, it is a basic for any Muslim who want to follow up Islamic teaching. But behind that, what is your, for example, what is a pleasure of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam? Okay?
Yeah.
And try to follow the orders of Imam, and what is your, let's say, individual responsibility, societal responsibility. Sometimes it is necessary to engage into some practice, and many other things which is related to the, you know, pleasure of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. For example, we have that in many supplication, وَاجْعَلْنَا اللَّهُمَّ مِنْ أَنصَارِهِ وَعَوَانِهِ وَأَتْبَائِهِ وَشِيَتِهِ. Oh Allah, put me among the helpers of Imam al-Mahdi and who give assistance to him. And of course, those people, atba'ihi, which means those people who follow the orders of Imam, and real Shia, and follower of Imam al-Mahdi, last savior of humanity. These are among the maybe most important actions which give and which provide the pleasure of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam.
So it has been, because Nira, the question in the continuation of the same explanations of yours, that how can we be among his atba'awan and ansar, those who are helping and assisting Imam? So because in case we find a way to make him happy, then we will be included, inshallah, in among his helpers. So what are the prerequisites of doing, and what are the prerequisites of being so?
You know, we cannot go to the detail of that. It's different from individual to another individual. In you know, in one time, in one place, there are, they can be, it has a lot of variety to different people. Okay, just we want to give the general idea of that and general criteria for what is a criterion if you want to be from the followers of Imam al-Mahdi and try to give and to provide the pleasure of Imam al-Mahdi, okay?
Yeah.
But it's different. We cannot go to the detail of that. Maybe for one, for an individual, according to your career, it's different, okay?
True.
Or for example, in one land, in one country, is different from another country, okay? But, you know, this depends on the circumstances and the condition of people.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Look, Sheikhna, for example, there are some actions, or duties that we do and we have been recommended to do, like, for example, praying for the reappearance of Imam. That is, praying for the advent of Imam, because Imam himself is asking us to make dua and supplications for my reappearance. So in case we do the same, does it make him happy? So that, because we're talking about the actions that makes him happy, so that he satisfies, so that he becomes satisfied from us. Or let's say showing our, let's say, grief from being far from him. These are among the issues that I don't know if they are, get to be done to find this sort of sympathy and empathy between our hearts, so that we get more closer to him, so that it makes them happy and satisfied.
You know, I want to say that what matters is we have in, as I quoted in the supplication of Nudba, well, ijtihad fi ta'ati. You know, if you go to the narrations of Halul, we have ta'atul imam. Mm-hmm. It is a title.
Yeah.
In the some narrations of Ahlul Bayt, how to obey the orders of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. It is very important. This ta'atul imam and obedience to imam is a general idea and general concept. Mm-hmm. That it can be, you know, boiled down to different, you know, detail and different example of that. For example, sometimes these following the orders of Imam in some circumstance and in some place and time, it means that, for example, to do that particular action.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, in some other condition and circumstances, the following the orders of Imam means, for example, let's go to poor people and to give assistance to people and to provide some facility for people. It depends on your condition.
Mm-hmm.
What matters is to consider yourself as a soldier of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, and you consider yourself to be a real, a staunch follower of Imam al-Mahdi.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but for example, when you are in Europe or for example America or any other country, it depends, and to find out what is your responsibility. How can you give pleasure for Imam al-Mahdi and to have satisfactory action? Okay, in that case, you can find it out and you can easily do that.
Mm-hmm. So all whatever we have from whatever evidence from goodnesses we have in mind can make him satisfied then.
Exactly.
Like, for example, paying charity on his behalf, for his own safety and his health. Or let's say making dua, supplicating for his reappearance. Or let's say, as I said earlier, performing wajibat, compulsory actions, and refraining from haramat.
You know, my dear host, sometimes some people, they want to do whatever they like during their life, okay? They want to commit any evil action, for example, verbal evil action or committing any evil action, but they're looking for something to give immediate pleasure to Imam al-Mahdi,
yeah,
alayhi salam.
Yeah.
It is not acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
When I said that ta'atul imam, it means that all your life, moment by moment, should be assigned for the seeking the pleasure of Imam al-Mahdi.
Then how can we know that if the action that we're doing is on the same wave of Imam's, let's say, obedience?
For most cases, we understand that. We understand whether, you know, this action that I'm doing is according to the pleasure of Imam al-Mahdi or not. For most
in case I go, for example, to university or, I don't know, anywhere to study, is it based on Imam's pleasure?
Of course, you know, sometimes
when I work and do my job, is it the same?
You see, we have the criteria, hujjatan dahira wa hujjatan batina. First of all, we have the, you know, verses of Noble Quran and the narrations of Ahlul Bayt. These are considered to be hujjatan dahira, the external proof. And beside that, we have the internal proof, which is your wisdom, your intellect, the power of understanding. So by this criteria, we can easily understand whether this action is, you know, evil or is, you know, recommended one. We can easily do that. But the problem is in you know, implementing of that action, whether I want to do whatever is good and to avoid whatever is evil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
I want to say that problem is in practical wisdom.
Very true.
Okay, which we call it aql-i amali, practical wisdom. You have the strength to have the power and willpower to do that.
Very true.
To perform it. But in theoretically speaking, for most cases, we do not have problem. We can easily understand whether by your fitrah, by your God-given nature, by your intellect, you can understand that in a way, to most cases. But the problem is to perform what you know is good.
Very true.
To avoid evil action. It is, you know, it is, for the most cases, cause a problem. But, for example, sometimes we have this idea in among the some followers in some denomination. They want to practice evil action and whatever, you know, scene that you imagine. But, for example, they come to the ceremonies of Imam al-Hussein and to give charity for the sake of Imam al-Hussein and ask forgiveness from. And they see it, and they think that it is enough. Because, I've given lots of money for the sake of the Imam al-Hussein. You know, it is a good idea to do that. It is recommended to have some kind of charity and some kind of contribution in the ceremonies of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam or other infallible Ahlul Bayt. It is granted. But I want to say that it is not enough.
Yeah.
What matters is ta'atul Imam.
Because
obey.
Whatever we do, if I have taken you rightly, whatever we do is to find the satisfaction of Imam, which is the satisfaction of God. So if we want to satisfy Imam from ourselves, it means that we need to satisfy God from ourselves. Because the satisfaction of Imam is in the same line of the satisfaction of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, exactly.
So this is that, because Imam by himself, because he's endeared by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we love him. I mean, this is the reason that we love Imam. So as you rightly mentioned, when a person performs lots of mistakes and at the same time goes and pays some charity for the let's say, mourning of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, it means that are we really looking for Allah's orders or not? This is what we have to actually keep in mind.
I want to say that just to live by the orders of Imam, your lifestyle, I mean, moment by moment, from the early morning till the night, you should live by the standard of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam.
Exactly.
Especially in the morning, try to remember and to pay allegiance with him. I mean, spiritually speaking, to have this power and willpower that I will abide by your orders and try to live by that. Okay,
thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and scholarly answers to the questions. And your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to Kiyan and Islamic Beliefs.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
A Dread Scott Nation. Part 1.
On May the 5th, 1961, American astronaut Alan Shepard piloted the first U.S. manned mission into space, Americans looked up to the skies with optimism of discovering new horizons, new possibilities. Well, some Americans, anyway. As at the same time of this hope for some, there was despair for many who had a different reality. It was a society of black and white, stark contrast of a segregated society, separate but definitely not equal. What do we aspire for when we brag about conquering space, but at the same time want to conquer and rule over others? Who are we when we are proud of going towards the stars but continue to create havoc on Earth? No other species on Earth except mankind treat their own the way we do. Until it was decided by the people that it was time for a change, blacks started to strike and take to the streets to try to bring about the more equal society.
Will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. We'll be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
Ultimately, Dr. King was able to get the Civil Rights Act signed by the president. And around 50 years later, this would lead to having a black president in the White House. So, was King's dream achieved? Missouri, a state which was not only a slave state, but was the last one to outlaw slavery. A state of historical significance, because though it was a slave state, it bordered free regions. Missouri, a state where St. Louis and Ferguson are located. Missouri, like other parts of the country, was built on the backs of black slaves who provided the labor for the new land, but who definitely did not share in its opportunities. And speaking of slaves, are you familiar with the story of Dred Scott, who was a symbol of black resistance in the past? Interesting, Dred Scott, you now have a main street in your name. Actually, it is near the courthouse where you contested being a slave in 1857. Remember walking up these steps and thinking, what would come? Will they decide in your favor? Will you be considered a human being? Will they give you the freedom that God had given you, but the white man had taken away? You were going up against a system which believed in the superiority of whites, but you insisted on your rights to be free even based on their own laws. But would they be fair? Could they give you the freedom that you deserve? How does it feel, Dred Scott, to be facing your enemies and to have your fate of freedom being in their hands?
Everyone please rise for the honorable judge to take his seat. This court will come to order. Scott is suing his owner, Mr. Sanford, to be a free man.
I own Dred Scott. He is my slave. He is a Negro and has no rights.
Why can't I be free? I lived in a free state, and according to the law, I'm not a slave.
We worry every day that maybe our owner will sell one of us and divide our family. I have kids. Why can't we live like all of you?
But you are not like us. You are a Negro. According to the U.S. Supreme Court, a Negro cannot sue because he is not considered a citizen. You have no rights, which a white man has to respect.